Sheet there that you can look at, and I'm going to get right at it. I want to talk to you about prison papers on eternal purposes. That's what this passage of Scripture, we've had a good time already. I don't know about you, but I have really had a wonderful time in this book of Ephesians. And I can tell you that if nobody else is learning, being challenged, or as well as being blessed, I, for one, am really, really enjoying this study. I was thrilled to understand better that God is giving to all the world of Gentiles, that means me and you, giving to believers exactly what He promised to the elect, to the children of Israel, to those that are by faith, those that are by birth, the children of Abraham, who have that opportunity of all of His blessings. And you say, well, what were their blessings? How were they blessed? Well, they were God's chosen people. They are God's chosen people. To them, Moses was given. To them, the law was given. To them, the ministry of angels was given. To them, the miracles were given. To them, the prophets were given. They had all of these wonderful blessings. And Paul enumerated all of their special blessings in the first, from verse 2 all the way down through verse 12. And we talked about that several times, and I won't belabor that again. But everything that God has given to them, He has given to us, because He said so clearly, and to you too, who trusted in Christ, having heard the word, having believed in the gospel, He has given you the very same things and has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so God is in fact making us one. Up until the book of Ephesians, this was a mystery. Nobody understood it. That word mystery is going to show up several times tonight, and I think you have a place on your sheet to write down the word mystery. And what is it? What is a mystery? What does that really mean in the Scripture when you see the word mystery? Well, it doesn't mean something spooky. It doesn't mean something fictitious. It doesn't mean something having to do with ghosts. It's a mystery in the sense that nobody knew it until this time. It was a secret. God had kept it back. He didn't let anybody know. In fact, God's still keeping secrets. And there are many things that the angels of heaven nor the demons of hell know anything about. Those are the principalities and powers in the Scriptures, by the way. Principalities and powers, you'll see those words all the way through the New Testament. The principalities and powers, those are both those angels, archangels of God that are doing His bidding, and also those that are fallen angels, some of which were not tied down in the abyss. They were not, like Jude says, under chains or chained in the abyss, but they're loose and they're active. And Daniel ran into these people whenever he was praying. In Daniel chapter 7, 8, 9, as Daniel prayed, he prayed on many occasions. And the Bible says that Michael was coming, Gabriel was coming, to come and answer his prayer. But they got in a battle with the prince of Persia, or the prince of these other countries, which means there was a great spiritual force, a great spiritual battle going on. And so God's keeping secrets. There's a lot of things we don't know, but guess what? There's a lot of things that angels don't know. There's a lot of things that God is letting out a little at a time. One day we're going to understand everything. For now, we see through a glass, what the old King James say? Darkly. But then we're going to see Him how? Face to face. We're going to understand just like we are understood. So it's time to point out some things here in this passage of Scripture. I saved it till this time because Paul saved it till this time. And I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul," and underline this in your Bible, "the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Here in chapter 3, verse 1, he is the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. You say, well, why would he say prisoner? Well, that's not spiritualizing. He's not trying to say at this point, well, I'm a prisoner. He said in other places he's a bond slave. We understand that. That's voluntary bond slave condition, or slavery, or offering yourself to the one to whom you love. That's bond slave. But here he says that he is a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what he is saying is not that he is in some sort of symbolic way a prisoner, but rather he is literally a prisoner. If you go to the book of Acts and start reading it about chapter 22 and following, you're going to find out about Paul's trip to this prison. Well, let's just take a little test here and find out if we have any Bible scholars. Who knows where Paul was at the time that he wrote the book of Ephesians? Somebody tell me. Raise your hand, tell me. Where was he? He was in Rome. His final destination and location, he was in prison. It's interesting, I'm sure the Romans thought they had him in prison. But Paul understood that he was in prison because Jesus had him in prison. Boy, if we could have an outlook like that in life. What if when we run into trouble, we say, well, I just got in trouble and it's this one's fault and that one's fault. We ought to look up and say, well, Lord, you've put me in this position, in this situation, in this difficult circumstance. And Lord, there's something for me here. There's something for me. There's something to learn. There's something to there's something that I'll be able to use in the future. Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. It says in chapter 3, verse 13, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. These people of Ephesus wept when Paul left them at the island of Miletus, because many leaders came there that warned him, if you go down to Jerusalem, they're going to put you in jail. A fellow by the name of Agabus told him that's what was going to happen to him. He's a prophet. He said, if you go down there, they're going to bind you and take you where you don't want to go. He said, well, I'm ready to be bound and to die because I need to go. I'm going to end up going to Rome. And he appealed to Caesar. He went to Rome. And that's where he is. When you get to this passage of Scripture right here, he is in a prison. This is his last prison. You know, and we always say about Paul, whenever he visited a city, the first place he needed to go was to check out the prison, because it wasn't going to be long after he got there. He was going to be spending some time in jail. And so the first place he went to Rome, the first time he ever went to Rome, first place he went was to jail. And everything he did in Rome, he did after having been in jail. And he would be brought out time and again to give testimony. But here's the point. He was in prison, and the Romans thought they had him in prison, but the truth is, our Lord Jesus Christ had him there. And so this part of the letter, he made sure that the believers understood that their blessings were not tied to him, but were found in Christ Jesus. And this is so critical. Do you think in our country that people ever get so tied into a religious leader or some powerful or dynamic person that their spirituality is tied to that person a little bit too much and not close enough to the Lord Jesus? How many of you think that's true sometimes? Have you personally ever been disappointed by somebody that you thought really was somebody that really loved the Lord and was serving them, and you found out afterwards that it was a little bit of a show? How many of you ever had that happen in your own life? Well, of course it happens all the time. And now Paul wasn't a joke. He wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't a farce. He was real. But he was so careful all of the time, everywhere he went, to let the people know that their real help wasn't him. Now, these people at Ephesus really did love Paul. In fact, they may have loved him and respected him more than any other place that he had been. Maybe it had something to do with the amount of time he spent there, because he spent 3 years in Ephesus. He didn't spend that long anywhere else. And some places he was only there just a few days. And churches would spring up and they would do well. Thessalonica, for instance, the church at Thessalonica just sprung up overnight. And Paul hardly was there at all, if at all. But one of the greatest churches in the New Testament, the church at Thessalonica. Paul said, I hear of you that your faith is abounding and your love is known everywhere. And you guys are just, you know, you got a labor of love, and you got works of faith, and you are just awesome. But these people had a tremendous affinity for him because he was there among them. It says that he was among them, and he labored day and night with tears for the period of 3 years among them. And so that was Acts chapter 20, where he specifically told them that on the island of Miletus. And so they loved him. Guess how they were feeling with him being in prison? They knew where he was. They knew what was happening. They loved this guy. I would like to think that if because of preaching the gospel, if I ended up in prison one day because of just unapologetically telling the word of God just like it is, I'd like to think somebody, you know, at least have a passing thought. Oh, Pastor Phil's a pretty good guy. You know, but these people were having a hard time. Paul, the one that started the church, won many of them to Christ, baptized them, taught them, built them up, loved them. He was in jail, and boy, they were wondering, you know. They were wondering, well, what's our situation going to be? I mean, he's been the one that's been feeding us, helping us, helping us grow. What are we going to do about it now? Who's going to help us? Paul talks to them about, look, your riches are not found in me. Your riches are found where? In Christ Jesus. Oh, that is so important for every Christian. My wife has a statement that she uses all the time, and she doesn't like me to use her as an illustration because I usually get it wrong. But I think I'm going to get this one right. Bonnie, how many times do you use the phrase, Jesus is enough? Christ is enough. He has to be enough for us. And that is so very, very, very important. This is what Paul is going to tell them. And I'm telling you what he's going to tell them before we look at it, because you got to get that picture. Paul is in jail. He can no longer fix or solve problems. Some children grow up and their parents have helped them so long in their life and solved so many of their problems that when their parents get old and get where they can't anymore, sometimes kids don't know how to grow up and get on because they haven't learned that God can help them. And this is what's going on with Paul. He's going to help them understand you are very, very rich and you have the power at your disposal to solve every problem because the power of the resurrection is at your disposal in Christ Jesus. I could stop right here, give a prayer, we could go home. Because Jesus is the one that is enough for your life. Please don't tie your Christianity to me, to some teacher, deacon, elder here at our church. Don't let that be it. Oh, fall in love with Jesus because He can go with you into every single heartbreak, heartache, storm, and hurricane of life. He can be there for you. And this is what Paul is going to tell them. And so it's an interesting passage of Scripture. Paul prayed the Ephesians in chapter 1, prayed for them. He asked the believers in chapter 1 to be given wisdom and a spirit of revelation to be able to understand the exceeding riches of God's grace toward them. He wanted them to understand the unlimited power that God was directing toward them. Here, he seems to want to inform them of other things he was praying about, but somehow he gets interrupted. And I think we might learn something here. Many times we can actually bow our heads in prayer and mouth words that are disconnected from both our needs and from God's promises. Now, how many of you, be honest, don't raise your hand, but just in your own heart, raise your hand. You know, just inside, raise your hand. How many of you know that sometimes it's time to come to lunch? I'm as guilty as the next person. It's dinner time. You sit down here and you're supposed to do what before you eat? Supposed to thank God. How many of you can actually say words without even engaging your mind? We really can. It's easy. And sometimes we go to prayer, it's time to pray, and our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, thank you for all the many blessings. I mean, we just say it. And you know, Paul is going to get ready to pray, and this is the most interesting passage of Scripture. Because as he gets ready to pray, he is interrupted by the Holy Spirit and says, but before you pray, I want you to write some things down here. I want you to tell these people, so this is really neat. I want you to make sure they know that your prayers and their prayers really do have a resource. There really is hope for that prayer to be answered. And so, much of what God has provided for us is still a mystery or a secret to us because we've not really delved into it and looked into it. So look at Paul's interruption. Let's read chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles," and he stops right there. Now, if you jump down to verse number 14, he picks up his prayer again. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." He's going to go on and pray. He says, "And I pray that he would grant you, according to his riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man." Here, he's going to pray for them again. But between verse number 1 and verse number 14, the Holy Spirit interrupts and says, "Paul, before you tell them what you're praying, tell them this." Interesting. And here's what he tells them. Paul has an interruption. He says, "Before I pray, here's what I got to tell you." Verse number 2. "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already." That was back in chapter 1. We mentioned this to you. "By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Here's the mystery, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Let's stop there and see if we can clear that up and make sure that we understand it. He says, verse 6, that this is the mystery. Here's the mystery that I am revealing to you, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In other words, God, we studied it last week, He's eliminating the separation, He's eliminating the alienation, He's eliminating the law that separated them from God. All of those things have been eliminated in the person of Christ Jesus. And those who were afar off, we talked about it. Look over there if you would, there in verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then he goes on and says that the law has been taken away in verse number 15. Verse number 11, he says that the name calling has been done away with, because it's not about some ritualistic tradition called circumcision. It's about a new birth, a new man, a new heart. And he says all of these wonderful things has happened, and God is making out of the whole world, He's bringing everybody together in one person. Would you like to know something really interesting? We are studying the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 1, the promise was given, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And then he tells them what they're going to do. So they obeyed. They stayed in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were all within one accord in one place. And what happened? The Holy Spirit came. And when he came, it sounded like a rushing mighty wind. When he came, there were cloven tongues of fire. When he came, he gave them languages, and those languages brought everybody together. Would you stop and think for a minute? In the Old Testament, at the Tower of Babel, what did God do? Scattered them all over. And how did he scatter everybody? By giving them what? He confused the languages. At the Tower of Babel, man was trying to bring all mankind together for his own glory. Because what did he say at the Tower of Babel? Nimrod and all of his bunch, they said, well, let us make brick. Let us build a tower. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us glorify ourselves, is what they were saying. Let us see what we can do. When God saw what they were going to do, He said, let us, talking to the Trinity, let us go down and let's stop it. And they did stop it. He changed their languages. Now then, what does He do with the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, He comes down in a mighty form. And what He had done in Genesis, in around chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel, what He had done in Genesis, He turned right around and says, now it's not my will anymore that they be of languages everywhere. I'm going to bring them together. And you know, one day we're going to be in heaven and we're all going to speak Southern English. Did you know that? I'm telling you, we're all going to be rednecks in heaven. And so the point is that what He did at the Tower of Babel, He undid. But notice what? It was for unity, bringing people together. This is what's so wonderful about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we studied it last week. Everybody would love to have peace. But you're just not going to get peace by seeking peace. You have to seek the Prince of Peace, make peace with God. And when people make individual peace with God, they can have peace with other people. I have never seen a family where the husband and the wife were in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in humility before them, that did not also get together and get along in their home. You show me a couple where they're not getting along really good with their Heavenly Father, and they're not walking in love with the Lord Jesus, and I'll show you a home where they don't have any peace. Well, Paul says right here, he said, here's the mystery. God is making one. He's bringing people together. As they draw Him to Jesus and to the Father, He also draws people together. And I'm telling you that if He can bring Jew and Gentile together, He can bring anybody together on planet Earth. And so there was so much enmity, so much hatred between them. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And so Paul was there. So Paul has an interruption there. And those verses go from 2 to 13. He's going to pray, but the Lord interrupts him. And so write down quickly so that we can get this in tonight. Paul was the prisoner of his master. Verse number 1. He was the prisoner of his master. I, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus. In Acts 9, 1, and Acts chapter 9, verse 15 to 16, here's what the Bible says. Paul is getting his walking orders, his instructions. And the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Do you see what he says? Paul is going to be the great apostle to what group of people? The Gentiles. He told him from the very first. So Paul loves the Gentiles. If anything, Paul suffered a lot because the Jews felt like his favoritism toward the Gentiles was so strong that he was putting down the Jewish people. And they didn't like that at all. They resented it. And of course, in Romans, he addressed that. He says, my heart's desire for my own people, Israel, is that they might be what? Saved. He prayed for them. He wanted them. But his ministry was to the Gentile people. Paul was the prisoner of his master. He might have been in a Roman prison here, but it wasn't because of the Romans. It was because of the gospel that he was preaching. The Jews had done everything they could to get him in trouble. And he ended up going to prison and ending up before Caesar himself because he would not yield to what they had said. So Paul was the prisoner of his master. And then Paul was also the manager of the message that God had given him. Verses 2 to 5. You have heard of the dispensation, and that word just basically means the manager, the administrator, the organizer. You have heard of the administration of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And so Paul was the manager of a message. And all of us are administrators of the grace of God. We are. We have received grace. We're supposed to administer grace. We have been freely saved. We're supposed to tell people about the free salvation. The Jews had a tremendous difficulty with this. They enjoyed all of the external, physical, and material blessings of God, but they didn't want anybody else to have it. They were supposed to be God's emissaries, His missionaries to the entire world, but they didn't want to do it. And they looked down on people. Instead of sharing their faith, they guarded their faith. They built walls around their faith. They built barriers around their faith so that nobody could get to it and get to their God. But Paul said that we are administrators of the grace of God. And I've given you some verses, and I'm just going to jump over those without reading them, but do a little homework. Go home and look at those verses, and they all talk about how the grace of God and the message of God was committed to Paul, and that Paul said that he would be backsliding on God that if he didn't obey that. And so I can wrap it up by saying, woe be to us if we mishandle or let the grace of God drop in our own life. God's grace has flowed to us so God's grace can flow through us. We have to remember that in our life. God has sought us out to save us so that He can use us to seek others out and save them. And that's how it works. He has come to us in that way. So He was the manager of the message. We're blessed by the revelation through God's ministers. Verses 3 and 5 teach us to never fail to understand and appreciate those that went before us, starting with the apostles. Look at verse number 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and the prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. And you know, sometimes I think that we don't look back and realize, you know, what God has done for us and how wonderful He's been. The apostles were the first that received the message. But we shouldn't fail to understand and appreciate those that have gone before us. Starting with the apostles, followed by martyrs and early Christians, missionaries and linguists that went around the world, many of which died in the process. John Wycliffe died just because he wanted to put the gospel in the language of the people where they could understand it. Tyndale and Wycliffe suffered tremendously. Many of those people, John Huss, Savonarola, stood up and preached the word of God without fear, and they were burned at the stake. I mean, it's just unbelievable the people that sacrificed. We think about the Moravian Christians north of Italy there in the nation of Moravia today. The highest missionary rate in the history of the Christian church were the Moravian churches. It was their policy that when they got 40 families together, the 41st family, or at least one of 41, would be sent out and supported totally by that church to go and be missionaries in other places. The Moravian church sent out literally hundreds of missionaries to span Europe. And from Europe, of course, the gospel came to us. Think about those early people who came to the United States. I think about those Methodist missionaries that went all over this country. I'm a Baptist and don't make any bones about it. I don't make a big deal of it. But I'm a Baptistic doctrine sort of a person. But it wasn't the Baptists that carried the gospel originally across this country. It was the Methodists. There were more Methodists that went all over this country and shared God's word all up and down the eastern coast of this country than as far as California. They carried the word of God. Many of them lost their lives doing it. And then after that, many other denominations and other groups and independents, and they preached and taught the word of God. Listen, we have a heritage of people who paid a tremendous price to get the gospel to us. And he says here in this passage that it was committed to him and to the apostles, and they're the foundation, and they taught it. We should always remember. And then it's the next thing he says, that we are common recipients of God's grace. Look at verse 6 and 7. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, of which I became a minister. We're common recipients. That is, if the Jews have received grace, Gentiles have received grace. Nothing that we have, nothing that we own, nothing that we are, no position in Christ that we earn of ourselves. We all received it by what? By grace, by God's unmerited favor, by God just showering His love on us. And so we need to remember that. God is no respecter of persons. He sees all people in this the same in this economy, in this dispensation. We just studied last week that the separation, the alienation was removed by Jesus. And we even found out that the religion of the Jews was no longer a factor in our estrangement from God. We saw that the law itself, far from bringing us close to God, showed us how far from God we really were. But Jesus fulfilled the law, and then He gave us credit for doing it. And that's grace. Stop and think about that. Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it in word, deed, attitude, and action. He completely, in every jot and tittle, fulfilled the law. And then He died. And then if we'll believe in Him, He gives us credit for fulfilling the law. I mean, that is beyond anything I can understand. He has brought us near. Before Christ, people had to approach God through the Jewish religion. Well, praise God, we do not have to approach God through them anymore, but through Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for all of our sins. Listen to Genesis chapter 3, verse 26. It says, "For you are all sons of..." No, that's not Genesis. I got that wrong. Let me not even quote that one. This is Galatians 3, 26 to 29. Why did I write Genesis? Galatians 3, 26 to 29. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Listen to these words. "There is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We are one in Christ Jesus. The great message of the book of Ephesians is the unity in Christ. That's it. The unity in Christ, the unity of His worldwide body, then the unity of His local body, and then how He has equipped that unified body to serve in this world. Well, He was a messenger of something else. Let me finish. I missed a point here. We are effective ministers of God's grace. The Spirit makes us effective, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and the Spirit also makes us powerful. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 to 4. Paul's talking here, and we read this when we studied that passage, but it really fits. "For I determined," Paul says, "not to know anything among you, Corinthians, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but it should be in the power of God." And we're effective ministers. Look, if you would, there in verse 7. "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power." God makes us effective. And the Spirit of God in us makes us effective. And so what Paul is telling these Ephesians, listen, your Christianity is not going to wane because I'm in prison. He said, just because your messenger is out of sync and out of touch and out of contact doesn't mean your Christianity has to wane. It doesn't have to happen like that. Because you are effective not because of Paul, you are effective because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have power because you know Paul. You have power to win in life, power to have the victory over sin and over the devil and over the flesh in your life. You have that power because God's given you the power in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The third thing, he was the messenger of the eternal purpose of God. This is verse 8 to 13. This is awesome. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given." Here's that grace given again. "That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You see how many times it talks about riches in this passage? Over and over and over. "And to make known and to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things in Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. According to the eternal purpose," underline that in your scripture, there is an eternal purpose of God in redemption. according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through Him, through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, this whole parenthesis here is what He tells them because He knows that they are suffering and worrying and they're saddened and disheartened because He's in prison. Their beloved apostle, their teacher, their preacher, their encourager, He's not there. And so they think, uh-oh, it's going to be a hard road ahead. But He warns them and He says, listen, you don't have to, your Christianity doesn't have to depend on me. It could depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we come to the disciplines of the Christian life again. Folks, the only way to get along well with Jesus is to talk to Him. The only way to get along well with your Heavenly Father and have His blessing and presence in your life, have the comfort that only He can give, is to talk to Him. And so I want to talk to you just for a second about talking to Him. And how do we do that? It's Christianity 101. You've got to hear what He has to say, and then you've got to talk back to Him about it. Have you begun to learn to do that? Have you begun to read your Bible and talk to Him about what you read? Have you learned to find out, here's what God is saying to me? You say, well, sometimes I read it and I don't get it. Well, read it again. It'd be better for you to read the same 10 verses 50 times than for read 500 verses and understand nothing. Just read it over and read it over until the Spirit makes you understand. When you understand what you're reading and God speaks to you in your heart. Charles Spurgeon said, I read my Bible until my heart burns. And when his heart and his spirit burns within him, he knows God has spoken to him. And he stops and he talks back to God. If you could learn to do that, if you could learn in your Christian faith, read some of God's Word and then talk to God about what He is talking to you about. Don't let your devotional life be a one-way conversation. Now, folks, we're always supposed to bring our petitions to Him. But before we bring our petitions to Him, we worship Him. We get before Him and we tell Him that, you know, you are hallowed and you are God and that's who you are and that's why I'm coming into your presence. So get in your Bible, get on your knees, sit in the chair, grab a cup of coffee, find a few minutes alone with God in the morning, look at what God's Word has to say, and then talk to God about what He just said to you. It will change your life. It'll make all the difference in the world. Please don't let your Christianity rest with what Pastor Phil says on Sunday. I pray that I encourage you, challenge you, motivate you. I pray that through the power of the Spirit, you're convicted through the preaching. I pray all of those things. But that is like saying that you only need to eat one time a week. You need to eat more than once a week. And you need spiritual connection with God more than one time a week. I hammer this all the time, but I want you to be strong. And folks, this is going to become so much more important. Listen, the days ahead could be so difficult. I'm not trying to blow the horn and scare everybody to death. I don't have to do that. Just turn on your TV. They're doing it for me. You know, I'm just saying that as you have fears and difficulties, and somebody may lose their job, and somebody may get sick, and somebody may have problems, and, you know, Wall Street may collapse, and 401ks may disappear. Boy, you need to be in the habit now of going to God every day. You need to find out that Jesus is enough. You need to find out that He has us in His hands and He's never going to let us go. You need to find out that He loves you with an everlasting love. You need to find out about these riches of the grace of God that He has promised. And then we as a church need to behave like a church and love each other, care for each other, pray for each other, supply each other's needs. I read a passage of Scripture to Dean Stevenson in my office today, and it was that Acts chapter 2, the end of the passage, and then in chapter 4, the end of the passage that talks about Christians sharing with one another in the time of need. Folks, that's going to become so very, very, very important. How many of us have what we need and then we have many other things because of our greed that really wouldn't meet the needs of people who are hurting? And boy, I get convicted when I read it. We can interpret it away. We can be skeptical. Yeah, well, you know, they probably don't deserve it. Well, what do I deserve? I mean, we need to act like Christians at this time. And I'm losing my time here. Let me just get done with this. He was the messenger of the eternal purpose. Grace was given to extend the gospel to the Gentiles. That's verse number 8. Grace was given to explain the unsearchable, unfathomable, unspeakable, and indescribable riches of the grace of God. Remember, we talked about a couple of weeks ago that we're going to spend eternity in understanding the depth and magnitude of the grace of God. God's grace, His riches toward us are going to unfold throughout all of eternity, and that's what we're going to spend eternity doing, is we're going to find out just how wonderful our God is and what His plans and His unfolding riches are for us. And so grace has been given to explain the unsearchable riches. And then grace has been given as well, verse 9, have been given to expound the eternal purpose of God. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose of God, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to tell you what that eternal purpose was in just a moment. Grace has been given to enlighten the angels, both the good and bad. Do you have these verses, these references, Ephesians 1:21, 6:12? Are those on your scripture sheet? Colossians 1:16, chapter 2, verse 10. Write these scripture references down. Ephesians 1:21, Ephesians 6:12, Colossians 1:16. I want to read that one. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1:16. It says, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him." All of these beings, these powers, these spiritual powers that are in the celestial places, He created all of them. And it says here that grace was given to enlighten the angels, both good and bad. Look if you would, to this verse. This is awesome. He said, he wants to make, verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ, to the intent that now the manifold or multifaceted wisdom of God might be made known by the church. We think it's going to be made known to the church. Well, it has been made known to the church. But guess what? It is by the church, through the church, and because of the church, that His multifaceted wisdom is going to be made known to whom? To the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. In other words, we are going to be the teachers for the angels. Now you just stop and think about that for a moment. Did you ever go to school and class and you know, your teacher taught you and 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 taught you, and you just waiting on the day one day when you wouldn't have to listen to them teach anymore, you could turn around and tell them something. Well, you know, the angels are ministering spirits that do nothing but do everything to help those that are going to be the inheritors of eternal life, and that's what they do. But they're powerful. And I mean the angels are powerful. You know, Hebrews chapter 1 tells you about their power and their ministering spirit. You want to talk about the angels? The Bible says that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7, "To you who are troubled, rest with us." It says when Jesus is revealed and with the power of the mighty angels, He wreaks destruction on those who knew not God and obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The angels, they're powerful. The Bible says the angels are going to take up people and cast them into the lake of fire, which is the lake of eternal death. And it's the angels that are going to do so many things. And in the book of Revelation, there are going to be angels that are just, they're so powerful. But there's a lot of things they don't know. And right here, the manifold wisdom and grace of God is going to be taught both to good and bad angels. And how's He going to do it? By the church. Even the angels of God, they knew about what Jesus was coming to do. They knew He was coming. They knew a lot of things, but they did not know. They did not know that God was going to make one body out of all peoples. You look at the world today and it's divided, 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 and more divided than it's ever been in the history of humanity. But only in Jesus can He bring things together, bring people together. That's what chapter 1 says, that in the fullness of time, He's going to bring all things together in Christ, both those things in heaven and things on the earth. He's going to bring them all together in Christ Jesus. It's an awesome story. We are going to enlighten the angels. The angels are going to learn from us what it means to be redeemed. The angels are going to learn from us what it means to put down ourselves They've never seen that. They've seen what the devil did. The devil tried to exalt himself. But the angels can learn and watch humility in action when Christians kneel before the Lord and before their Maker. The angels can learn what harmony is like. The angels can learn from the church what it's like to put down self and to die to self and to carry your cross and to care for other people. The angels can learn what it means to bear one another's burdens. You see, they don't know anything about that. They don't understand that. And of course, the demons, they cannot even imagine that humans would ever do anything like that. But they can learn the manifold wisdom to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to them. So grace was given to enlighten the angels. Grace was and is given to extend the invitation to boldly use our access to God. You know, this is the second time we've seen that. I mentioned it to you last week. Verse 17 of chapter 2, "And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him, Jesus, we both have," what's the word? "Access by one Spirit to the Father." You've got full entrance, invitation to come. And then it says it here again. It says in verse number 12 or verse 11, "According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have both, we have boldness and access with confidence through him, through faith in him." We have access. Now, folks, I cannot emphasize this enough. Paul is telling these people, he says, "You're wishing you could talk to me." He says, "You're wishing that I was there with you. You're wishing that I wasn't suffering. You're wishing that I wasn't in jail." He says, "And I know you're worried about my suffering, but I also know that you're worried about, you're a little bit shaky. You don't know what the future's going to be. You don't know how if you've learned enough in Christ. You don't know if you're going to be able to say no to Diana, to Artemis. You're going to be saying no to your old life. You don't know. You've always leaned on me to be there and just help you and encourage you and everything. But here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand that though you don't have any access to me right now, you do have access to the Father because of Jesus Christ. Access. I said this the other day in Mugs, I think. Maybe it was in some other class. I don't remember where I was. Maybe it was right here. I don't know. But folks, you could stand in line forever to talk to people. You could work yourself to death to talk to some dignitary or some Hollywood star. You might have to stand in line to get the autograph of a ball player. But the one who created heaven and earth and has your next heartbeat and breath in his hand is standing ready with the door open through the body of Jesus Christ and his death. It is standing open all the time. He said, "Yeah, but it's not like talking to a person." He is a person. And here's what the Bible teaches. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 that if any man is going to please God, he has to what? Believe that he is. The greatest confession of faith in the life of a Christian, I want you to understand this. The greatest confession of faith in the life of a Christian is when you, by yourself, without trying to impress anybody, bow your head and speak to a God you cannot see. Because when you pray to a God you cannot see, you are confessing that you believe that He's there. We have minimized prayer. We have put it on the side. You know it is a fact. If I started only praying on Wednesday night, if we only prayed, it'd be a matter of weeks. I'd have a handful of 10 or 12 people here, and that would be it. You know it's a fact. You know why? Because we don't know what to say in prayer. We don't know what to say in prayer. Well, if you'll recognize that prayer is conversation with God and you'll combine your prayer with reading God's Word, then all of a sudden you're going to have something to say to God. We're supposed to pray. The greatest confession of faith in the Christian life is if a person bows their head and prays. You heard what I said about preaching. I believe it's an essential element of the church that Jesus is building. But do you know what Jesus said when he came and cleaned house two times in the temple? He said, my house shall be called a house of, but you've made it a den of. Well, if they'd have prayed about it a little more, maybe they wouldn't have made it a den of thieves. Maybe if they'd have prayed a little more, their preaching, their teaching would not have been with men's wisdom and the traditions of men, and it would have been in the power of God according to the Word of God, if they would have prayed. Paul is telling these people, you have access to God. The Bible says that we're supposed to come boldly into the throne room of grace to find help in time of need. Can we get any better invitation than that? He just says, come. Let's sit down. I love Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. You know what it says? It says, though our sins be as scarlet, come now, let us what? Come now, let us reason together. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Come on, let's sit down and talk about this. Let's sit down together. What does Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and I will, do what? Sup with him. Well, God's not hungry, folks. He'll sit down and fellowship with us. He'll sit down and talk with us. He'll sit down and encourage us. Nobody on this planet can encourage you like Jesus. I'm just trying to teach you tonight exactly what Paul... Now, I'm not in jail, and my door's open. If you want to talk, come see me. If you want to call me, call me. If you want to sit down and have coffee, let's do it. I mean, whatever it is, I am here and I'm available, but what if I wasn't? What if we ended up experiencing what the Christians did in the first century, the second century, where what if we lived in Saudi Arabia? What if we lived in a nation where it was against the law to have the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to teach? What if? What if? What if? Then we'd have to use our access, wouldn't we? We'd have to just go into His presence and lean on Him and trust Him. And, oh, if they took our Bibles away, would we be able to know enough of it to nourish our hearts? If they took your Bible away, would you be able to say, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee? Would you be able to say that the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple? Would you be able to have some of God's word hidden away in your heart? Would you be able to quote some of these verses from God's word that would nourish your soul when they took the physical word of God away from you? The word of God and prayer. There is nothing in the Christian life that will equal seeing what God has to say, talking to Him about it, taking advantage of your access. You say, Pastor, you hit that point. Can we go on to something else? There was a preacher one time that his name was C.T. Studd. And C.T. Studd was a preacher, and his favorite sermon was, you must be born again. And he went and he preached this sermon, and he went to a revival meeting in North Carolina, and he preached this first night, and the title of the sermon was, you must be born again. People thought that was the greatest sermon they ever heard. Came back the next night, and he preached, you must be born again. Third night, he preached, you must be... By the fourth night, they were starting to get a little bit irritated, and one of the fellows in the church came up to him and says, we got that message, hadn't you got any more messages? And he said, I got one message until you do something with the one I gave you. You must be born again. And the point here is that we have access. I say it all the time. We have the privilege of going into the Lord's presence to talk to Him. And you need a time to do it. You know, there's a lot of us that we try to get around that by saying, we like to quote the verse, well, pray without ceasing. So that means I can just shoot a prayer off to God anywhere I want to, anytime I want to. Well, you know, if you want to do text messaging with God, you can. But my recommendation would be to be like Paul, and be like Peter, and be like John, and at the hour of prayer, be present. Remember that? Acts chapter 3. At the hour of prayer, be present. Set aside a time in your life to talk to God. I'm not going to finish this. That's it. We'll finish the rest of it next week. Access. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's access. Take advantage.